Turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 9 after we set the stage with reminders of what we have learned. Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. That's right after Galatians, just before Philippians. Paul is in prison. Verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. These people, brothers and sisters in the family of God, have just heard that shocking development. I think some of them knew it already, but for many, it was a gut punch. Now, you know that there are some things we just naturally think should not happen. A diagnosis of cancer. We think that should not happen. Some terrible event takes place and we think something's wrong. We think we know. We think we can tell God what he ought to do. You might say, I would never do that. Oh, complained about anything recently? Have you said, at least to yourself, this should not have happened. It's wrong. It's a very human thing to do. People do it all the time. And these people were Paul's spiritual children. He led them to new life in Christ by the gospel. He's important to them. And now he's in prison for doing what led them to knowing God. Having eternal life, being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They can say that because Paul told them about Jesus Christ. And they believed. It was good news to them. And so they were saved. And now, he's in prison for doing it. It's natural that they would be shocked and disappointed and, well, fearful. Which is why he pauses at the end of what we call verse 1 and explains why, as he concludes in verse 13, they should not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now that is a statement. The things I am suffering for you are your glory. What's glory? Dazzling splendor. Glory is that which calls for honor. It's what makes people say, wow, when they see it. Now, they are looking at Paul's letter and it says he's in prison. Some of them probably have heard some of the terrifying details of his arrest and his trip to Rome. It is not the kind of thing that makes people say, wow, spectacular, unless they see the hand of God at work. If you, with the eyes of faith, see that, then it's spectacular. It's the plan of the all-wise, all-powerful God, the plan of the ages. It was a hidden plan. Through the ages of Old Testament history, God's plan to send the Savior, the seed of the woman, was made known, right from Genesis 3:15. His plan to make the Gentiles, the nations of the world that turned away from him to be his people, also was made known. Isaiah, the Hebrew, says, is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Now, that was pretty much ignored by the Jews. They thought that Israel, under the Messiah, would conquer the nations. That was about as far as they thought about it. But it was known that God was going to save the nations. Verse 6, the mystery of Christ, the hidden plan that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, was hidden from them. Now it's time to clear things up. That's what the truth of God's word does. It makes everything clear. And that was Paul's assignment, verse 7, of this gospel, this good news. I was made a minister. I was assigned a job according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And it took the power of God to do it. It took the power of God to change a rabid Pharisee like Saul, as he was known then, and make him into a true lover of God, therefore a lover of all people like God is. The Jews were never supposed to hate other nations. They were supposed to hate the horrible things they did, but not hate the people. The power of God changed that in Saul. It takes the power of God to change people. The power of God changed the people that God called through Paul's preaching. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for Jews and Gentiles alike. That's what Paul told the residents in Antioch up north in Pisidia in Acts 13. He told them, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you Jews a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And Luke says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. God did that. The power of God that changed Paul changed many people who heard the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who tasted death for everyone and brought them as children to glory. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When you see that, you see the glory, the dazzling splendor. It makes you say, wow. The wonder of it overwhelmed Paul. It made him feel small. That, by the way, is the meaning of his Roman name. Paulus in Latin means little. And maybe he got that name because that's what he thought of himself. He called himself the least of the apostles. He used to be a big shot, but back then he was killing Christians and proud of himself for doing it. I think the thought of what he had done haunted him. The sins of the past will do that. That's normal. But Paul learned a new normal. Horribly guilty, but amazingly forgiven. As he says in Romans chapter 5, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if he died for us when we were like that, much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be forever saved from the wrath of God through him." And then, verse 10 of Romans 5, he says it all again, because it's almost too fantastic to believe. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been already reconciled, we shall be saved for all eternity, saved in his life." So Paul, the little guy, could say, "By the grace of God, the free, unmerited, beautiful work of God, I am what I am." Dr. Wiersbe said, "Understanding the deep truths of God's word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart." That's how it was for Paul. "For say to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Those riches never ran out for Paul, still have not run out, because while he was the enemy of God and of his Christ, he was reconciled to God through the death of his son. So much more, having already been reconciled for all eternity, Paul, like every born-again believer, shall be for all eternity saved in Jesus' life. that is unsearchable riches. So let everybody see it. Paul was given this wonderful grace to preach to the poor, lost Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, you might ask, well, why did God keep the church a secret for so many centuries? As we have seen, the Old Testament clearly states that the Gentiles would be saved. But it said nothing about both Jews and Gentiles being formed into a new creation, the church, the assembly, the body of Christ. This was the plan of the mystery that the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul and the other leaders in the early church. And it's the now revealed truth that the Jews found so hard to swallow. Paul says, that's my job, to bring that to light, to reveal that the God who created all things, to show what he's done, let everyone look and see the merciful, gracious, all-powerful, all-wise God. Look at what he's done, and let them gasp in wonder. Now, not everybody will look. Frankly, most will not. And many who do look at what God has done will gnash their teeth in frustration because it's not what they would do. Well, tough. God is right and he always wins. But there is one group who are deeply interested in what God has done. They are watching carefully. Paul calls them the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. These are what we call the angelic beings. God created them to glorify and serve him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, by God's beloved Son, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. When Jesus took on human flesh and then paid for the sin of the human race, he was exalted over all things, including these angelic beings. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There are good angelic beings loyal to their creator. And scripture reveals that there are evil ones who followed Satan and his rebellion against God. As we will see when we get to chapter 6, we do not wrestle, he says, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But do not fear. Jesus is exalted over them also. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Now, the Bible does not tell us a lot about angels. A lot of Christians are curious and they'll buy books on angelology and so on, but some of what you read in the books is speculation rather than scripture. The scripture just doesn't say a lot about them, but it is clear from scripture that they are not omniscient. They don't know everything. Like humans, they have to find out what's going on. They're very curious about what God is doing on earth in his plan of salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look, especially the good angels. In Luke 15, Jesus said, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Paul tells the Corinthians that the angels are watching as God unfolds his plan. 1 Corinthians 4:9. We apostles have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Angels are watching the show. They are amazed. John says in Revelation 5, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. And the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So the angels are watching the show. What are they learning? Verse 10, about the manifold wisdom of God. Now all you mechanics know what a manifold is. Everybody else doesn't. But it divides in different directions. The Greek word that Paul uses here to describe God's wisdom, manifold wisdom, occurs only here in the whole Bible. What it means is infinitely diversified. Many colored is a translation. You know, you keep studying God's wisdom and new flashes of truth keep blazing forth. It's as infinite as God is. The angels see that. In Revelation chapter 7, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. See, they look at what God has done, and they see wisdom. No wonder Paul, after he had laid out the plan of redemption in awe, says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And everybody said, amen. What unfolds for all who have spiritual eyes to see is the glorious eternal purpose of God to seek and to save that which was lost. To reveal the wonder of who he is by skillfully making his enemies his friends. In fact, making them children. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. If our faith, our personal reliance is in him and his finished work on the cross, we can come boldly right to God, bold as a child. The writer of the Hebrews says, chapter 4, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. What a message. What a life. God made Paul his deacon, his servant, with the assigned job of bringing this to light for everyone. And that means that now we, all believers, all born-again Christians, are ministers. The servants who have a job to do, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we're not all preachers verbally expounding the truth, but we are all stewards of it. Some are gifted to use words boldly announced, and some are gifted to, well, gently offer a much needed cup of cold water and a gentle witness of what Jesus has done for you personally. But we all have a deposit to pass on. When God saved Paul, he deposited with him the greatest of all precious treasures, the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God, 1 Timothy 1:11. And then Paul committed those soul-saving truths to others, 2 Timothy 2:2. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. As Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. And you know, at the close of his life, Paul was able to say, by the grace of God, I did it. I have kept the faith. During those apostolic days, the truths of the gospel of the mystery were guarded, preached, and handed down to faithful believers. Now, it's a sad fact that if you read church history, you will find that one by one, many of these basic truths were lost during the early centuries of the church. Now, God always had his faithful minority guarding and teaching of the truth, but for most of the churches, many of the great truths were just buried under man-made theology and tradition and rituals. Then God's Spirit began to open the eyes of those who truly sought the Lord, and the great truths were uncovered again. Martin Luther proclaimed justification by faith. It had been lost to many. Other spiritual leaders rediscovered the work of the Holy Spirit and the expectant looking for the return of Jesus Christ in glory, and the mystery that all who personally place their faith in the finished work of Christ are all one in him. There is great weakness in the churches because many do not, as Paul challenges Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 2:15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides, who correctly explains the word of truth. But the truth that set Paul free and set his hearers free, including the Ephesians, is worth the effort. It was worth it to Paul. And he tells the Ephesians and us, it's worth us to us too. Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Don't quit. Stay at it. God is at work. See the glory. Do you want probably the greatest example in all of Scripture of people standing faithful for Christ throughout the worst of suffering? It's in the tribulation saints in Revelation chapter 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these were clothed in the white robes. Who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. They did not lose heart. They will not lose heart. They will see the glory. So let us not lose heart. Let us see the glory. Let's worship the Lord.